Now let us read God's word together. First of all, in the letter to the Hebrews in the scriptures of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 14, and we'll keep reading through to the end of verse 3 in chapter 5. Hebrews 4 at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Thanks be to God. And in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, at verse 50. Luke chapter 24 at verse 50, the final verses in the Gospel according to Luke. This takes place after the 40-day period when Jesus revealed himself to his friends as the risen Lord. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we recognize that from the perspective of heaven, even our strongest effort can seem weak, and even our warmest thought seem cold. But we trust that it is possible for us, as we give ourselves to your word, to have a vision of Jesus clarified, and by your grace, for us to respond to him as he is. We pray that this might be the experience of your people gathered here today and throughout your church, for his sake. Amen. Friends, it has been said that life consists of joyful meetings and sad partings. But if the passage which we read from Luke earlier is to be believed, then there is also such a thing as a joyful parting. We have come to the end of our journey through the Gospel according to Luke, and we've now reached at this point where Jesus has risen from the dead. He has appeared to his friends over a 40-day period, where we're told that he taught them and that he performed more miracles in their presence. That must have been quite an experience for these people who saw Jesus hanging broken and desolate on a cross. The risen Lord gathering them together to receive more of his truth and to experience more of his power in their lives. But that couldn't last forever. They've been given to understand that a day has been set aside for Jesus to return to that place whence he came, the place that he longed to return to, where once again he would have that deepest communion with the Father and with the angels. That had to happen if the Holy Spirit of God was to descend on the church, to give the church the power that it needed to go forward into the world and to preach the gospel and to bring more people to faith in the Lord Jesus. And so these four verses which we read earlier, they describe Jesus' departure from this earth. He is no longer going to be a physical presence here on earth. Verses which encapsulate that doctrine of the church which we call the ascension, the lifting up of Jesus once again to heaven. We're told that he was taken up, that he left them and was taken up into heaven. Now, it's a very neat and a very appropriate ending to the Gospel according to Luke. But of course, it's not the ending of the story. In fact, the implications of this one event, Jesus' return to heaven, the implications of this roll down through the centuries, through the millennia, and can be experienced by us this morning. That's why it's important for us to remember that as Jesus ascended to the Father on this particular day and at that particular time, he blessed his friends. Jesus blessed those who were closest to him. We're told that when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now that's something that perhaps we do mechanically. And I don't just mean when somebody sneezes. But perhaps if someone is going on a journey, perhaps if they're facing a big challenge in their lives, we might say to them, God bless you. I received word this morning from a colleague that she's being interviewed by the BBC this afternoon about the report on marriage, which is coming up at the General Assembly next week. And she anticipates some pretty hard questions being asked. And she got in touch with a few of us to ask that we might pray for her in the interview. And of course, the prayer is that God would bless her and enable her to respond meaningfully and effectively and impressively to the questions. It's something that we do all the time. We ask that God will be real for a person when they're facing a big challenge in their lives. We're asking that God will fulfill all his promises in the lives of someone who is perhaps going through the mill. And this is what Jesus desires for his people, for his church, as he ascends into heaven. He desires for his friends that everything that he lived for, and everything that he died for, and everything that he rose for would be real in the lives of all those who are gathered there to see this event. In effect, what he's asking is that these people will always be in touch with the reality of God, and that they'll know his forgiveness, that they'll experience the renewal of their character that only he can give, and that they'll hold fast to the promise of eternal life, which He has given to all those who trust in Him. These are the things that Jesus desired for His people, and of course He was able actually to give that to them. And that is what He desires for us this morning, friends. I find it interesting that even as He was going away, He was blessing them. It wasn't just a blessing and that was it, finished. He was continuing to bless His people as He ascended. And He's continuing to bless us today in this place with the reality of God. Those of you who were at the evening service when Bob Higham was here would have heard him speaking about the way Christians of a former age used to speak about occasions like this. On the Lord's Day, they would call it the threshold of heaven, where people could actually experience eternal things. Things that couldn't be experienced anywhere else. The very threshold of heaven, where people not only sang about the joy of heaven to earth come down, they actually experienced it. And that is what Jesus desires for His people as He ascends to the Father. That they would be a community that is electrified by His presence, that continually enjoy everything that He lived for and died for and rose for, and that they will be blessed. Do you remember Paul writing to an early Christian community and praying that they might be filled with the fullness of God? Filled with the fullness of God. That's what it means for Jesus to bless His people. That they, in their limited lives, might be filled with the fullness of God. What a vision that is for the Christian life. And that can be our experience. We are confident that that can be our experience, friends, because, precisely because Jesus was taken up into heaven. You know, we're told that while He was blessing them, He left them and was taken up into heaven. And the reason He was taken up into heaven was so that everything that He lived for and died for and rose for could be eternally available to us. Do you remember the night before He was nailed to the cross and He wished to leave some words of encouragement for His friends as they were gathered before Him? And He said to them, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. It was as specific as that. For each one of you, there is a place in eternity. A place where there is perfection, where there is fulfillment, where there is opportunity for endless service. I'm going to that place and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you see, Jesus has gone before us into that place and is permanently there as a testimony that people who trust in Him have a right to be there alongside Him. And the reason for that is that the price has been paid for the sins of people like you and me. That He has raised broken humanity to the heights of His throne. that he is the good shepherd who can steer his people through all their experiences of brokenness and failure and even death, so that they can stand with him in that eternal place where no imperfection touches, where there's nothing that will ever make us cry. Jesus has gone there, and he is making all these blessings available to his people. He stands there as a testimony that the price has been paid for our salvation. Do you remember how Paul put it? He said that Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. The old Scottish paraphrase puts it that he's at God's right hand pleading our cause. He's there as a reminder to the angels that these broken people down there on the earth will one day take their place alongside them, because the price has been paid. And that broken humanity has been raised to the heights of the throne of God. And nothing is ever going to change that. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews, he talks about Jesus being like the high priest in Jerusalem. Remember, the high priest would go into the most holy place in the temple once a year, and he would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the whole of Israel. And the unknown writer says that that's just like Jesus. He is continually offering his sacrifice in heaven. He is reminding that whole eternal population in heaven that his sacrifice has won the souls of men and women on the earth. His is a constant testimony that sin has been dealt with, and that fallen humanity can enjoy heaven. He's our representative. He's arguing our case. He's fighting our corner. He's standing as our great advocate. And you see, it's because of this. It's because of all that Jesus has accomplished for his people that they worshipped him. Verse 52, we're told that his people worshipped Jesus and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This is the joyful parting. This is the joyful parting. They understood that unless Jesus went back to the Father, then the Holy Spirit would not come to them to energize their mission, to give their preaching the power that was needed to touch people at the level of their spiritual core. They realized that there was a great purpose in Jesus' parting, and that all the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection would be continually poured into their lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is why they worshipped Jesus, because they realized that that was the most valuable thing in their lives. Of all the valuable things that they might have had in their lives, this was the most valuable. This was the thing upon which they placed most worth. The fact that they had a risen Savior, and that he had dealt with everything that would hold them back from a relationship with God and had made it possible for them to be with God once they had passed through the experience of death. That was why they worshipped Jesus. That's what worship means. Literally, the word means the thing upon which you place most worth. Worth-ship. The thing upon which you place most value. So when we gather here on the Lord's Day, friends, it's an opportunity for us as a people to express our appreciation of what we regard as being of most value in our lives. Those very first Christians were in no doubt about that. The thing that was of most value, of most worth, was Jesus. He alone was worthy of all their devotion. Upon Him they placed supreme value because there was nothing that could ever affect the benefits of what He had done for them. Not even death. You know, I was profoundly moved some years ago by the writing of a young American author called David Foster Wallace. Now, he's a very disturbed person in many ways. But not long before his untimely death, he gave an address to a student population in America. It was actually what we would call first-year students at university. And he said something in that address, which I'm going to read to you, because it's just so true. He said to these young people, "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God, be it Jesus Christ or Allah or Jehovah, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You will never feel you have enough." And it, you know, he's not, he never claimed to be a Christian, this fella. But when I read that, I was so challenged, especially by this phrase, "Where do I tap real meaning in life? Where do I place most worth? What do I value more than anything else?" That's a big question, or a big series of questions, for each and every one of us here this morning. What I know is, and I've really felt under conviction with regard to that hymn that we sang before the sermon, "Weak is the effort of my heart, cold my warmest thought." That can be the reality of our inner being at times. But what, upon what do we place the most value? On what do we place the highest worth? Through all our struggles, it's still possible to say that it has to be Jesus. Because there is nothing that He can give us that can ever be taken away. No matter how I feel, I can be forgiven. No matter how I feel, the Lord is present with me. No matter how bitter my soul, God still loves me. And there is nothing that will ever separate me from that love. Not even death. In fact, in death, it's enhanced. And it's because of that value. Because they had something of such value that these people in the end were moved to witness for Jesus. Verse 53, they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Bit odd, you know, I was discussing this with some colleagues just a couple of weeks ago. They went back to the temple to praise God, to a place where not very many people liked Jesus very much, at least the officials at the temple, and the sacrifice of Jesus had made the temple obsolete. But still they go there. It's the natural thing for people with a Jewish background to do, to go to that place that symbolizes the presence of God and to give thanks to Him for what He had done in their lives. And as they do that, they're bearing witness to this way that God has revealed Himself in His Son Jesus. And you wonder what impression that they left in that place, in the temple precincts. Was that a wee corner that they managed to commandeer? Luke tells us in the first chapter of the book of Acts that there were about 120 of them at this point. 120 men and women, a joyful people, a faithful people, and a people who were waiting for the Holy Spirit of God to come down upon them. And the transformation that came about that community was just astonishing, because they started to preach as Jesus preached. Hitting the depths of people's hearts and bringing them to faith in Christ. And they started to heal as Jesus healed, placing their hands on people and delivering them from all kinds of pain and disorder and disability. But for the present, that's in the future. For this particular moment in time, there are a people gathered together at the temple, and quite simply, they are praising God for all that they have experienced in Jesus. Now, you've probably heard it's used in quite a number of connections these days. People talk about default positions. You know, it's a computery thing. Notice the technical language, a computery thing. It's when you have a program and nothing has been taken away from it and nothing has been added to it. It's a basic program. And what we can say today is, from this text, is that the default position of the church, the basic position of the church, for all we agonize about the role of the church in the 20th century, in the 21st century, and it will probably go on to the 22nd century, the default position of the church is praising God for all that He has done. And that will not sound so daft to people who can really grasp what God has done for us in Christ. But friends, if we ever lose that, if we ever lose that will and that drive to praise God, then we're in danger of losing our connection with Him. It's only as a people are open by the grace of God that they will experience Him and work in His power. were on computer mode this morning because I was having problems with my internet a few weeks ago, and I was getting a bit frustrated by it, and I phoned my server, and they had the temerity to suggest to me that there was actually something wrong with my equipment. I mean, I'm an Apple person. Does Steve Jobs do faulty equipment? But when I checked, I had a loose connection at the back of my router. It was very loose. So nothing was clear. I didn't have full power. There was no point going on with the internet under these conditions. And friends, if we lose connection, if we cease to be a people of praise, and if we've lost connection with our God, then He is no longer clear to us. He's no longer powerful for us. And we've lost sight of His purpose for our lives. These early people, these very first Christians, have set the pace for us in so many ways. You know, there is never any indication that this was just a gathering together of individuals who had their own cozy ideas of God, which they would never move from. This was a people together. A people who together were committed to God's kingdom. And together were open to His power. And this is the eternal message, really, of that doctrine that we call the Ascension. It encourages us to look up. I mean, I know, you know, heaven's not necessarily up. If you're living in Australia, it's a different up. We know all that. But when we say look up, we say that our inner being should be orientated towards God. And unless we are a people who are looking to the ascended Lord for everything that's valuable and everything that can drive us forward, then we're going to have a very limited impact on our community and in our nation. Only Jesus can bless us with power. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that You would enable us to have a vision of Christ which is strengthening, which is clarifying, and which is encouraging. Help us to look to Him and to receive from Him and to work alone for His glory. We pray this in His name. Amen.